Morning, and this is the first reading from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. God brought him outside and said, Look towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then God said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. So ends the scripture.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In the past, you had not yet been on the receiving end of God's covenant loyalty, but now you know it intimately. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So with this sermon, we are starting something a little bit new for the fall, not a sermon series, but a different take on the lectionary. You may have, if you'll excuse me a moment of church nerdery here, you may have heard me refer to previously the lectionary as the three-year cycle of readings that we go through during a church year. And it's designed to sort of make sure that we get pieces of a lot of different parts of the Bible and that we tell the story of God's people and Jesus's life and ministry and death and resurrection. This lectionary is shared by the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopalian Church and a lot of Protestant denominations. And we have gone through an entire three-year cycle since I have been here. It's been 3 years that I've had the privilege of being your pastor. And now I want to try something that's a little bit different. It's a different lectionary. It's still a cycle of readings, but it's called, it's a four-year cycle, and it's called the narrative lectionary. As the title might give it away, the narrative lectionary aims to tell the story of God's people in a narrative arc that makes story sense, that makes sense as a story that has a beginning and a lot of interesting action going on and then an ending or an ending point. And so we are going to start in the fall now with some of the founding stories of our faith. Today we're going to talk about Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham. We're going to work our way through parts of the Hebrew Bible and the story of God and God's people there. And then we are going to transition around Christmas time to the birth of Jesus and Jesus's ministry and Jesus's teachings. And then, of course, in Lent and Easter, we'll get to Holy Week and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all of that good stuff. I'm hopeful that what this new lectionary will do, it's going to cover some of our same favorite scriptures, but it's also going to reintroduce us to some stories we haven't heard in a while. And I'm also hopeful that it's going to help us see what I'm going to preach on today, which is that God has been with us from the beginning and will continue to be with us into the future because we can see that story arc of God's partnering with God's people. And colleagues who have preached this narrative lectionary at their churches have said it's really helped people understand the Bible better and understand their relationship to God better. So I hope that it does the same for us. So starting today, you're going to hear a lot of Old Testament or Hebrew Bible stories in the fall leading us up to the nativity into Jesus's birth and then heading into Jesus's ministry in the new year. So this morning we start with God's covenant with Abraham. Now, many of us probably remember the story where God tells Abraham and Sarah that Sarah is going to have a baby in her old age, and that Sarah laughs because she just finds it so impossible to believe. You raise your hand if you remember that story, if that rings a bell. Sarah, bless her heart, often gets thrown under the bus a little bit, right? She's the one who doesn't believe that God could possibly make this happen. But it turns out, if you go a little bit further back in the story to where we're starting today, Abraham's a little bit skeptical too. Abraham says, after God promises him a great inheritance, he replies, God, what are you going to give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, someone who is not related to him. You have given me no offspring, and so a servant born in my house is going to get it all. He's essentially saying, what good is a big gift you might give me, because I don't have anyone to pass it on to? That's when God takes Abraham outside and shows him the stars. And we're not talking about a handful of bright stars that we can see outside in the metro Boston area. We're talking more like rural Maine stars. You know what I mean? You get out into the countryside, the light pollution is almost zero. You can look up and see just like salt tossed into the sky. So many beautiful stars. Or if you go someplace that has even less light pollution, even less atmospheric pollution, if you've ever been to the Serengeti, or if you've ever seen a nature documentary about the Serengeti, you look up at the stars and you can literally see the Milky Way, which looks kind of like cloud or milk, I guess, but it's actually millions and millions of stars clustered so close together that you can't tell them apart. That is the kind of star, the kind of sky that God shows to Abraham. And God says Abraham's descendants will be as numerous as those stars. Count them if you can, God says, knowing it's impossible. That is the legacy that you will leave through a child of your own. Now, at this point in the story, Abraham is in his 80s. And as we mentioned before, by the time he and Sarah have baby Isaac, they'll be in their 90s. Some of you are in your 90s. Can you imagine having a baby? At that point, I'm laughing, as Sarah did, because it is laughable. And it must have seemed indeed impossible to Abraham to imagine that millions and millions of people would come from his lineage when he didn't even have one single child to pass on his inheritance to. I think of him standing out under those stars, their celestial glow overwhelming his ability to count, when God's promise seems outlandish, even impossible to him. Which of God's promises to us seem impossible right now? Maybe the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, while the climate crisis drags on and fires rage across the West and hurricanes devastate and tornadoes devastate parts of our country. Maybe the promise of the kingdom come here on earth, as we pray each week, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does that seem impossible when they're that beloved community? Does that seem impossible when racism continues unabated and our country becomes more polarized by the minute? How about the promise that God's people will thrive and live in security and peace, like on the mountaintop where everyone has all they need? There's flowing milk and honey and the lion lays down with the lamb. Does that seem impossible? While a pandemic racks up almost 1 million deaths worldwide, almost 200,000 in our country, and constrains our lives in ways large and small, from the merely inconvenient to the truly tragic. All of those ideals, all those promises come from Scripture, from God's prophets and from Jesus telling us how our world will look one day, how God wants our world to look. They sound pretty pie in the sky right now, don't they? Particularly as our young people saying, looking at the headlines, right? And the world seems pretty messed up. It's interesting because in this passage, God shares with Abraham a vision of Abraham's descendants flourishing beyond his wildest dreams. And yet just a few passages later, God shares that before Abraham's offspring will be able to come back and claim the land where Abraham stands right now, where he's looking up at the sky, that land that God has promised to him, well, they're going to have to go through great trial and travail first. God tells Abraham, in fact, that his descendants will be enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. So this promise of descendants flourishing and of this land that will eventually be called the land of milk and honey, it's no easy fix. It's not a straight path to easy street. Rather, it's a promise strong enough, a vision powerful enough to carry the people through some long, dark times, if only they can trust it. If only they can trust the one who gives this promise. These are some long, dark times that we are living through too. School years starting in various states of chaos and high levels of stress. The fires and hurricanes that we mentioned, the global pandemic, an ongoing epidemic of violence against Black people, a crisis of leadership and toxic polarity at the highest levels of our government, the climate crisis, news this week of the absolute evil of forced sterilizations perpetrated on women in immigration detention camps in the greatest country on earth. I could go on, and I bet that you could too. It is enough to test the trust in God's promises of even the most stalwart believers. But if we see these times as evidence that God has left us in the lurch, I think we're seeing it wrong. God's promise isn't that we won't go through difficult, even disastrous times. It's that God will redeem us out of those times, will bring us out on the other side, will bring flourishing and wholeness and justice and peace, even if we can't possibly imagine that happening from where we stand, even if the stars in our sky are too numerous to even wrap our minds around and our minds explode and we can't even think about it. And if you need proof, well, just look at the beautiful faces on your grid. The beautiful faces that some of us saw in person last week, or you can even look in our directory photos if you'd like, because we are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. This faith community is a small part of the galaxy God showed Abraham that starry night so long ago and said, look, your descendants will be like the Milky Way, so many you won't be able to count them. My blessing on them so powerful that they will become a blessing in turn to the entire universe. That's us. We are God's promise to Abraham come true. I think this week of the legacy of Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who died this past weekend. Her life was one of conviction that each person mattered, and that their rights should be upheld before the law. Women, people of color, LGBTQ folks, disabled people, and more. She said that she hoped she would be remembered for helping to repair tears in her society, to make things a little better through the use of whatever ability she has. But you know, it didn't start out that way for her. When she was young and first married to her beloved husband, Alan, he was finishing up a couple of years in ROTC, and she was looking for a job with the civil service and was offered one at a pretty good pay rate as well. But then the offer was revoked when it was discovered that she was pregnant. And she just rationalized that incident as, quote, just the way things are. She didn't yet have a vision of how things might be different. And yet as she moved through law school and she began to work as a lawyer and to champion various cases, she started to have an inkling that things could be different, that women could be treated as equals before the law, that men could as well. Did you know one of the first cases she took on in this arena was to fight for the right of a widowed father to be able to get governmental support to be able to to be on welfare, essentially, in order to raise his kid, because the courts didn't think that men should have that right. So she began to speak up for something different. And almost 50 years ago, she argued 6 gender discrimination cases before the Supreme Court and won 5 of them. And I think of the vision that that must have taken, the imagination she must have had, the trust that something better awaited, and that she could be a part of making it happen. She once wrote dissents, the dissenting opinion that she was often one of the authors of. Dissents speak to a future age. When she disagreed with someone, with one of the other justices authoring a majority opinion, it wasn't simply to say, my colleagues are wrong and I would do it this way. But she said, the greatest dissents become court opinions, and gradually over time, their views become the dominant view. And so that's the dissenter's hope, that they are writing not for today, but for tomorrow. What would have happened if Abraham had said, no, thank you, God? What if Abraham had not trusted? What if he had said it was too unbelievable? Would we be here today? I think it's a matter of trusting God's promises for that long haul, the long run. And also, like Abraham's yes, and like Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg's commitment to a vision that wasn't there yet, I think it's up to us to participate in making it happen. So that one day, our descendants, our faith descendants, might become the living proof of what God has promised us, that they might experience God's kingdom here on earth, a new heaven and a new earth, a place where all people thrive, and where we are able to work together for the good of all. May it be so. Amen. Go now out into your week, out into this world, as stargazers, as people who are ready to see the vision that God has cast before us, as people who are ready to imagine what could be, and as people who are willing to trust God in those promises and become a part of their coming true. Go in peace.